Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
Well, good morning. We are in the middle of a three-part series based on the 12-step program that I've enrolled in. And today we're going to talk about step two, which is He Can. But before we do that, I would like to read the passages that we're going to work through today from Romans chapter 5, 20 through 6, 7, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 17. So let me read them for you before we head into what we're going to talk about today. Chapter 5, verse 20 reads this way. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in the NLT. What follows now is from the New American Standard. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and just for 1 minute to just reflect on what was just read as we prepare for the second step. Amen. Well, I didn't want to introduce myself when I first stepped up here, even though Pastor Dave already did. But every 12-step Thursday that we get together, we basically start like this, and I'm going to introduce myself as well. Hi, my name is Frank. I am one of the associate pastors here at Harvest Community Church. I am a new creation in Christ. However, I am currently enrolled in a 12-step program called Regeneration. What started out for me being a part of this program was anger issues, which eventually devolved into a root of bitterness, which this week I learned has actually devolved even further into a sense of apathy towards who God is, towards his character, so much so that I have become overly familiar with who he is, and I have made him into my image. That's my issue. That's a long issue. I don't know how you put that into one word, but that's really what my issue is. Because when I look at my root of bitterness and how long I have had it, it can only be described as an apathy towards who God is. Now, last week we looked at step one. Step one said, I can't. I cannot be like Jesus, like God has called me to be. And we looked at Romans 7. And in Romans 7, from that passage, and ultimately Galatians chapter 5, and our own life experience, the only conclusion that I could come away with is that there is a spiritual war that's going on inside of us. And the conflict is this. God has called us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God has called us to be like Jesus. But we all know it's not hard to be like Jesus, right? It's impossible. It's really impossible for us in our flesh to be like someone who is perfect. And yet we also know in our hearts that we really still want to live for ourselves. We want to do things our own way. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We want what we think is a sense of freedom to be who we think that we are. And so this conflict rises within us, that sense of be like Jesus or be like who I think I'm wired to be. And recognizing that, what we need to do, I think, coming to that place, is to understand or at first acknowledge that this is a reality. And whatever that was agrees, or something just fell. This is a reality. This war exists within me, and I must acknowledge it. But I realized this week, just acknowledging it is insufficient. It's insufficient to acknowledge that I cannot follow God like I want to. It is a good first step, but a bad last step. We need to be convicted in our hearts, really deep down, right to the center of your soul, that I cannot be like Jesus on my own. I just can't. So I'm going to try three different illustrations. Hopefully I won't fall while I'm doing this. How many of you, when you grew up and you played baseball, in order to get first pick, you did the bat thing? You know, I take the bat. It's Thomas, right? Can you just come on up here. Now, please don't hurt me when you do this, but this is how it went when it did. What you would do is you would throw me the bat, and I would catch it. I caught it here, and now him and I would compete on who would get first pick. And the way he had to do it was whoever got here last, whoever got to the cap, however you held it, was the one. Well, I'm not going to do this. So, because eventually in the end, what you have to do is you have to kick it out. And I can imagine if you kicked it out, something would happen. We'd hurt somebody or I'd hurt myself. So we're not going to do that, but I'm just going to get you to see that so that in the end, and thank you so much for helping. I appreciate that. In the end, depending on how well of a grasp you had of the bat, you would get first pick. So if you have something like this, it's not a really good hold at all. But if you have something like this, or even if you can grasp a bat like this, what I'm saying here is, understand this, is that when you have a grasp of this bat, it is impossible to kick it out. We have to have a grasp that we cannot follow Jesus on our own and in our own strength. Until you grasp that, significantly grasp that, you will truly not understand step number one, and you can't move on to step number two. Let me illustrate it a second way. How many of you are here are huggers? See all the huggers. Okay, let's all get together, group hug afterwards. I was never a hugger, you know, other than people that you date, but I was never really a hugger of other people until I had kids. And then something about that just changed the whole world, and now it's really hard for me not to hug. Now, there's a difference between a hug and an embrace, right? You know how we all come up in the Christian section? That's a hug, right? It's still a hug, but it's not an embrace to really get someone in your arms and hold them like it matters. We must embrace the biblical truth that we cannot live for Jesus in our own strength. It's not until you grasp that, it's not until you embrace it, that step number one is actually complete and you can move on to step number two. I've been reading in the Old Testament the book of Hosea, very depressing book. And several times in the book of Hosea, the people say, oh God, let us return to the Lord. Or they say, God, help us. And every time they say that, God answers, y'all are fickle. I know that you really don't mean it. See, they're acknowledging what they're trying to do. They cannot do. They cannot have the good life that they want, that God has promised, because they're fickle. They want to live for themselves. They want to have the best of both worlds. You see, we have to acknowledge, grasp, embrace that we cannot follow Jesus on our own strength. We are helpless. That's step one. Step two, even though we are helpless, we are not hopeless. We have hope. Let's read these verses. Again, just the first few. 5:20 to 6:2. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I switched between the NLT because the NLT, I think, for the first two verses is clear. And I went over to the New American Standard because I think beyond the clarity, there's an accuracy, there's a force of what Paul's trying to say. Like if you read the NLT, like verse 2 says, of course not. If you've ever been in a conversation with somebody, of course not. It's this, oh, of course not. No, but when you say this, the force of what Paul's trying to say in here is, may it never be. It is absolutely outrageous, ridiculous, fantastic, phenomenal, if that's even a word, to think that you can sin and keep on sinning, and God is blessed because his grace is revealed more, which is what seems to be the problem with the clarity in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It seems that there are people in the Roman church who are saying, look at this. Look how great our God is. We sin, and he forgives us. Like the song said, we sin and we have more mercy. The more we sin, the more mercy, the more grace. Oh, how great God is. Paul says, what do I say about this? I am so frustrated. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? How can you think that? May it never be. No way. Absolutely not. The situation for them is that this idea of thinking, I can live in both worlds. Look how good we can make God look. I'm this horrible, rotten, sinful person. I acknowledge it. I'm going to admit it. I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners here. And I can live in this because I know that God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is overflowing, extravagant, exhilarating, never ending. That's just awesome. What a way to live in both worlds. I can sin and be forgiven. I can sin and I get out of jail free card. This is awesome. This is the way that we live. Paul says, no, you don't understand. That is an abuse of God's grace. To think like that, to think that the more you sin, to actually think that you're going to lift up God because he's so forgiving, and he is, I'm not saying that he's not, but to just live in sin and say, this is acceptable, to Paul, it is not. He's astonished. He's astounded. Imagine it this way. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have credit card debt that is overwhelming? Or have had it? It's the idea of saying this. I'm in debt. I have $100,000 in credit card debt. I'm going to spend more. And I'm going to get further into debt. Because ultimately, somebody's going to come along and take care of it all. So the more I spend, I'm helping the economy. I'm keeping people in their jobs. So I'm going to spend more. What do you think about that? You're looking at me thinking that is absolutely ridiculous thinking. Because it is. To create a greater debt
to make God look good does not make sense at all and does not understand who God is at all. And that's what Paul is saying. May it never be. No way. Absolutely not. You cannot follow Jesus and live in sin at the same time. It's either or. If you hold on to your sin, you're not following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you will see the freedom that you have and will put off the old self. Paul's response, obviously, may it never be. He's saying, are you serious? Do you not understand what sin is? Don't you understand that sin is destructive? Don't you understand that the consequences of sin are severe? Don't you understand that sin destroys relationships? It destroys your relationship with God. You can't walk in the spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. It destroys your relationship with those people who are around you, those whom you've either sinned against or who have sinned against you. It's destructive. Sin destroys. And so to say, hey, I can sin and sin more because God is honored is an absolute lie. It is not true. And Paul's saying just as much. You cannot do that. Sin is not a good thing. If you were to expand maybe here in Romans, he would say, look at what it costs God to redeem us. If you think sin is something that you can be overly familiar with and live with, you have missed the point of the gospel. Look at who Jesus is. Look at what he went through. Look at what he has done in order for you to be free. Why? Here's why. Paul would say this. Through Christ, through the cross, you are dead to sin. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? You are dead to sin. It has no power in your life. It has been rendered powerless. The only power it has is the power that you give it. Now, let me use another overboard illustration. And I heard this decades ago, and it's always stuck with me as well. Imagine I'm retiring. My brother-in-law just retired. He's younger than me. I'm angry, okay? That's an issue. The bitterness and all the apathy will come afterwards. But imagine at my retirement party, which I hope is 15 years from now, I invite all of you to come. We're going to this grand 5-star hotel. I want all of you to come. On the menu, surf and turf. Not a quarter pounder and a fillet of fish, but the real steak and lobster stuff. And I'm inviting you to come to my retirement party. Now, imagine Jung over there comes. Can I pick on you? Are you okay with that? Okay, good. If I've offended you, please approach me later. No. I'm acknowledging it. Is it enough to acknowledge or do I need to be convinced? I need to be convinced. Imagine you come to the party. And we look at Jung. Not at table 2, because you're so important to me. Not at table 2. But he's outside in the alley, waiting for the scraps from the meal. We would look at Jung and say, bro, why are you here? You're seated at table 2, man. You're important. Come on in. And he says, no. I love scraps. I love the scraps. You see, what Paul would say is this. When you dwell in sin, you're sitting in the alley waiting for scraps when God has invited you to a banquet to live in him. So when you sit there and say, hey, the more I sin, this is great for God. God says, you have missed the point because I'm inviting you to the banquet, not the garbage can in the alley. We have to be convinced, not just acknowledge, but convinced that our sin is utterly sinful. And that we have died to that and it no longer has power over us because the invitation of God is not to sin for free and enjoy this life and then get to heaven for free and enjoy that life. It is you have been set free from that which is destructive so that you can walk in that which actually gives us life. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3, what does Paul say? Paul says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now here's what we need to see. When Paul's talking about baptism, he's not just talking about the act of baptism, but really is what he's saying is you've been identified with Christ. So if we were to reread this verse, it would be this way. Or do you not know that you have been identified with Christ? You've brought into his family. You've been baptized into his death. Sin no longer has power. You are identified with him. You're on a new team. How many of you guys love the White Sox? Any White Sox fans here? You can admit it. Eugene will admit it. I will not admit it. They are dead to me. Although they're coming back to life because they're almost 500. They have a relief pitcher called Sir Anthony Dominguez. Now, when I first asked him, how do you name... Okay, this is a bunny. I mean, I apologize, but how do you name your kid Sir Anthony? That's a really weird name. But I looked it up, and it's not spelled the way I thought that it was. But he's their relief pitcher. And imagine that the White Sox actually get to the World Series this year. I know that takes a lot of imagination, but just imagine, right? And they're in the World Series, and since they're an American team, league team, they're playing a National League team. I'm going to guess it's probably going to be the Dodgers. And the Sox, in the middle of the year, trade Sir Anthony over to the Dodgers. And we're in the World Series, and it's Game 7, and it's the bottom of the ninth. And it's bases loaded, and the Sox are down by 3. And Murakami comes up to bat, and Sir Anthony is on the mound. Could you imagine him winding up, and he throws a nice little pitch so that Murakami can hit it out, and the White Sox win the World Series? What would you think? You'd say, dude, you are pitching for the wrong team. You see, and that's really what's going on here. You are identified not with the White Sox anymore. You're identified with the Dodgers. So pitch like you want to win. You see, in a similar way, you are no longer identified with your sinful flesh nature. You're identified with Christ. So quit playing ball for this team because it's not the team you're on anymore. But play ball for this team. To be identified with. Do you ever go somewhere and somebody, if you're married, hey, where's your husband? Where's your wife? Why? Because you're identified with them. So when you go somewhere, people shouldn't be asking, you're a Christian? Look how you live. That doesn't make sense to me. They should say, you're weird, man, because the way that you believe in the things that you do, but you're a Christian, that makes sense to me. That's what it means to be identified with Christ. When people see you, they're not seeing you, they're seeing Christ. It's the why people struggle with the church. Because when they look at the church, what do they say? Y'all are a bunch of bigots and hypocrites. They should be seeing y'all people love everybody. That doesn't make sense. How can you love your enemies? That is just too weird. But it's what Paul is saying when he says, you are baptized into Christ Jesus. You have been identified with him. You no longer live for yourself because it's dead, but you live for Christ because it's alive. But let's move on. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, here's listen, you're not only identified in his death. Sin is dead. It has no power over you. But you're identified with his resurrection. You're identified with the Holy Spirit. No power. Sin has no power over you. And now you have a new power to live in righteousness. Because he puts it pretty simple. That simple way, you have this new experience. You have this new experience that you could and should be walking in. You cannot follow Jesus on your own. It's impossible. But with the cross before you and the Holy Spirit in you, you can. Because he can. He can take you out of death and bring you into life and to give you this new life. Because it's just not compatible. The two lifestyles are different. You can't mix them. You can't mix and match. There's a separation. And again, I'll say this. This is something that my wife pointed out to me this morning as she was listening to another guy speak on Galatians, that you cannot walk in the Holy Spirit and live in the flesh. You cannot. You cannot. And if you think you can, you're being lied to. You're being deceived. It's not true. If you walk in the power of the resurrection that has been placed inside of you as a follower of Jesus, you will understand fully what grace is. Grace is not that thing that you get when you sin so that you can be forgiven. Grace is in part that, but grace is also the power of God in you to walk the life of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's just straight up. It is an either or in that sense. We are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we are slaves to righteousness. You don't have to sin. You can do what is right in God's eyes. You can follow Jesus as he has called you to follow after him. Let's read these last two verses, and our favorite one will be Romans 6, 7. Okay, I had to do that. Sorry. That was from last week. This is a leftover. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Imagine being a prisoner, and after 20 years, you're set free. This was the life that you lived. And I know Shawshank's Redemption, and I mean, I saw the movie once, the idea that the older guy who got out of prison, and because no one had taught him how to live outside of prison, he eventually took his life, right? Did I get that right? What if someone came alongside of him and filled him with a new sense of freedom and purpose and taught him how to live? And now you have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit can do in us. You see, on his own, he couldn't live free. He didn't know how. But with the Spirit in him, and I'm spiritualizing the movie, which I'm sure is not the intent, but had the Spirit, if someone there with him to walk with him, he could have lived a full and free life. He just didn't know how. And this is what Scripture is telling us. You are no longer a slave to sin. Sin has been rendered powerless. It's not about becoming a better you or you 2.0 or you having more willpower. It's how will you surrender to God? How will you surrender to Jesus? How will you surrender to the Holy Spirit? Because they have put to death this old way of living and have given you new life so that you have this new way of living. Let me summarize it like this. Let me conclude with this. With 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This verse tells us each and every one of us here who are followers of Jesus now participate in the divine nature. God lives within us. And for that reason, you participate in that. You are a new creation. Imagine, like, this building that we are. What are we going to do next door? We are going to renovate. We are going to remodel. But if God were in charge, and this is just an illustration, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but if God were in charge, he would wipe the whole building out and build something new. We're not remodeling. We're not renovating our lives. We're not reforming our lives. We are renewed. We are new people. We are a new creation. We are different. There's a before and an after. You know, in the old, those old things, they're dead. Paul would say, they're dead. Those old things have passed away. The old way that you have lived, the way you have lived to fulfill your desires, your wants, your needs, they're dead. It's sin. It's not helping you. But now something new has happened. And I love, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but that idea of behold. You know, it's like, wow, behold. I am new. I am a new creation. And that's why that 12-step group starts with that. Because the foundation of us being able to walk these 12 steps is to see, I cannot do this, but he can do this. He has done this. I am new. There's delight. It's continuous. It's new. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. There is no room for sin. There's no room to continue walking in sin. You have to acknowledge it. You have to call it what it is. Even myself, when I look at it, I started out with anger because I thought my problem was anger. My problem was not anger. It's not even bitterness. I've become overly familiar and apathetic towards God. Because acknowledging this is good, but to get to that place where you acknowledge it and then acknowledge, I can't do this, but God can. God has, is the next step that we have to with step number two, to understand. Understand. So it leads me to two applications. First one is this. I think I have it up there, don't I, Ezra? It would be this. You cannot skip step number one. You can't. You cannot. And let me express this clearly. You cannot. You cannot just acknowledge, yeah, man, God is gracious. Let's move on. We must acknowledge it. We must grasp it. We must embrace it and understand this is the place where God wants me to be, to understand that I cannot do this. Because when we realize that, and we live it out, what do? We stretch out our hand and say, but God, you can't take my hand and help me. Let me say this again. You cannot walk in the spirit and in the flesh at the same time. You cannot. Let me emphasize this. You cannot. And it is until you realize this in great humility to say that you cannot, now God's help is available to you. It's always there. But if you're sitting there thinking, I can do this, I can will this, you have greatly mistaken what God has called us to. You cannot skip step number one. Let me speak to those of us who have been hurt and why we might have roots of bitterness in our lives. If you've been hurt, you've been offended, you've been sinned against, guess what? You've been hurt, you've been offended, and you've been sinned against. That's wrong. But what Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians 5 are teaching us, and what I have to learn is this. Even though I have been wronged, offended, sinned against, God still expects a godly response. God still expects a godly response. He is calling me to live like the new creation that He has made me to be. You cannot walk in sin and in the spirit at the same time. They are not compatible at all. So you cannot skip step number one. You just can't. You have to get to that place and you have to start calling the sin in your life the sin that it is. It may be a reason for why you're angry or doing whatever you do, but it is not an excuse. I'm a glutton. I confess it. I love to eat. I love chocolate. I will eat chocolate. I already had chocolate donuts this morning for breakfast. I acknowledge that. But, and even though sugar doesn't cause cancer, it's not good for cancer. I acknowledge that. But I don't do anything about it. You know what that means? Nothing. It's not helpful. My wife continually, dude, you got to cut that stuff out. I want to, but I have to see that it helps participate in a lifestyle of death. I'm a glutton. I eat food because I want comfort. And what does that say? It says, God, you're no comfort to me. I need this food and I need it now. You know what that is? That is straight up sin. It is idolatry. Food is an idol in my life. God would say, you're new. You want comfort? You want peace? Come to me. Humble yourself. Come to me. Can't get past step number one. Number two, it's this. He can. I can't.
He can. And I'd go a step further, not because I'm a smart aleck, but in some ways I am. He already has. It's not just he can. He already has. He can sounds like, he can, yeah, but he already has. Everything you need to follow Jesus is already available. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. It is simple and straight as possible. When you are down, when you are struggling, when you're about to give in to sin, and you say, hey, it's my personality, if you're a control freak. My personality. That's the way I am. No, God is in control. You're not in control. And when you try to control people, and I have found this true in my own life, sometimes I'm a passive-aggressive manipulator. You know what that is? Sin. Call it sin. Call it what it is. Don't call it something else. Don't blame your personality. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame any of that. If you cannot forgive, understandable, it is a process, but God brings us to this place where we can ultimately say, this is what God has called me to do, to be like Jesus, to be able to forgive while people are in the midst of a sin they don't even recognize. Why? Because we are new in Christ. I can't do your ideal, God. I cannot do your ideal. But with your strength, which you extend to me, I can. Because you can, and you already have. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And I will say this. You cannot walk in the flesh and live with the Spirit at the same time. God has called us to new life in Christ. If you hold on to that sin, don't call it what it is, you can't get out of step one. God is wanting you to deal with that thing or things that you have chosen over him, things that you have made idols, things that he says definitely is bringing death into your life. Whatever it is, don't make excuses. Don't just acknowledge. Humbly confess and do something about that sin in your life. Because that's what he calls us to. Let's just take a minute. Absolute silence. My mouth is shut. Let God speak to your heart. If there's something that God reveals to you and reveals to you clearly, I would say deal with it immediately. Not sometime in the far distant future. 1 minute, and then our worship team will lead us in a song.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.